each one this evening. We want to remember Trevor in prayer, Brother Mike, to take him to U of M a couple hours ago, the ER. Going to admit him. Again, start him with a round of antibiotics. So he's in a lot of pain, so just remember Trevor in prayer. Of course, remember Brother Mike in prayer. Continue to pray for Sister Delberta. We pray for Greg and the situation that his family's in, and also for Sister Mary and Brother Dwayne, Sister Melody, Brother James, Sister Diane. I do remember the pastors that have declining health. Pray for them. JP, Mike Bard. Do remember Tiffany in prayer, and pray for Mark and Ruth as they're out of town. Brother Dwayne, would you lead us a word of prayer? To turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and the book of Colossians, chapter 3. In Isaiah 5, we'll read verse 1. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Each of these verses speak of singing in relation to the Lord. It is a subject that can be addressed from both aspects of individual singing and congregational singing. And this message will deal with both. And though there are many questions that can be considered regarding the subject of singing, such as the type of songs, the type of music, tempo, musical instruments, etc. There's a lot of things that you can bring in. And in this message, we'll confine ourselves to what's addressed in the verses that we've just read. Reading these verses, we see the word sing in Isaiah 5, verse 1. The word singing in both Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. The word song is there in Isaiah 5, verse 1. And the word songs in the text in Ephesians and Colossians. So the subject is singing, singing songs. To sing, according to the dictionary, is to utter sounds with various inflections, with melodious modulations of voice. It is vocalizing along a melodic line. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, we read those two words, making melody. Making melody. Melody, of course, is a succession of sounds regulated and modulated by according to rhythm, to a certain rhythm. A song is a set of words set to music or words that are meant to be sung. So in other words, it's what we sing. That we all know that. So from all of that, we see that singing is orderly. It's orderly. It's also beautiful. It's orderly and it's beautiful. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, Colossians 3, verse 16, we see that it is singing, present tense, ongoing, a continuous activity. And our life ought to be a life of continuous song to the Lord, about the Lord. Isaiah says there in Isaiah 5, verse 1, I will sing. I will sing. Paul in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 speaks of singing. He's painting a picture of one, these verses paint a picture of one singing wherever they go, whatever circumstances they might find themselves in. So in these verses that we've just read, we want to see some principles, some parameters concerning singing songs. So the subject is singing matters. Singing matters. It doesn't matter in the way a lot of people think it matters, but singing matters. Individually, in our relationship to the Lord, congregationally, of course, singing matters. What we sing matters. How we sing it matters. So, first thing we want to consider is singing and songs, of course, have a prominent and significant place in the Bible. The word sing occurs 119 times. The word singing occurs 29 times. The word sang 12 times. And the word sung 5 times. That's a total of 165 times. Then you have the word song. It occurs 78 times. You have the word songs, plural. It occurs 20 times. So you add all that together, that's a total of 263 direct references to singing and songs. Now there are also indirect references to singing and songs, but 263 direct references to singing and songs. So when we consider the subject of singing and songs, first of all, it's very important to remember that they are a part of worship to the Lord. We can't separate that. And that tells us what our singing and what our songs ought to be. When we make the connection between worship and singing and songs, we have a better understanding of what is involved in singing, a better understanding of what songs should be sung or shouldn't be sung. Worship is something, of course, that proceeds from heart. It proceeds from a heart that is deeply affected by God. It's not just something that proceeds from heart, because the heart can be wicked. But it proceeds from a heart that has been deeply affected, deeply impacted by God. Singing is a part of worship. So our singing and our songs should come from a heart that has been deeply affected by God. If it doesn't, it's unacceptable. We see to worship is to bow down. To bow down. More importantly, not so much bowing down upon the knee, but bowing down with the soul, with the spirit. It conveys the idea of reverence, of awe. Reverence and awe in mind and also body. And such should characterize our singing and our songs. It should be with reverence. It should be with awe. Worship is to, of course, declare the worth of God. It's an impossible task. But that is what worship attempts to do, to declare the worth of God. It is a description of worth to God. So it should be with our singing and our songs. Our songs and our singing ought to ascribe worth to God. Worship is, again, an act of reverence. It's an act of submission. You cannot worship without submission. It is an act of homage before God. It is the act of giving honor to God for His power, for His position, for His merit, for His virtue, etc. And such should characterize our songs and our singing. To worship is to reflect back to God, to reflect back in praise and adoration. And so it should be with our songs and our singing. They should reflect back to God with praise and adoration. Worship is exalting God. It's lifting God up. It's magnifying God. It's honoring God. It's praising God. Such should characterize our songs and our singing. Worship is thinking and meditating and reflecting and processing and understanding what God has revealed to us of Himself. So our songs should do the same. Worship is a drawing near to God. No one worships God if they do not draw near to God. Doesn't matter how beautiful it may appear, if there's not a drawing near to God, it's empty. It's nothing. It's unacceptable. All worship must include a drawing near to God and then responding to God in adoration, responding to the presence of God. There's no worship without the felt presence of the Lord. And our singing and our songs ought to do just that. They ought to draw us near to God. Worship is all about God. He's the object. It's all about God. And singing is to be about God as well. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But our singing and our songs are part of worship. That being so, they must coincide to what worship is. If they do not coincide to what worship is, then we do not worship in song. So they have to coincide. The song has to coincide. The singing has to coincide. Our singing and songs, again, must not ever be viewed separate from worship. It's part of worship. When it comes to congregational singing, you shouldn't be late. Why? Because it's part of worship. And you have missed a part of the worship. You say, well, it's not that important. It is important. Singing matters all through the Word of God. And it's part of the worship service. And people should be here for that part of the worship. Jesus said in John 4, verse 24, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So singing must coincide, singing and the song must coincide with spirit and truth in order to be a part of worship. So from all of this, we see that singing matters. Now, singing and songs, whether we can sing or not, that's not the issue. Singing and songs are a gift from God. So that, now no doubt, and this isn't what I'm talking about, some are more gifted in their voice than others. There's no question. But that's not what I'm talking about. Singing and songs are a gift from God. It is a gift so that we can praise Him more joyfully. God gives us singing and songs. It's a means of communication with God. When we sing, whether it be individually or in our minds or congregationally, we're not singing to the wall. We're communicating with God. It's a means of communication. Another reason you shouldn't be late for that. It is a gift of God so that we can meditate upon Him more memorably. A gift that we, so that we can express our trust and our love more passionately. So singing and songs are a gift from God. And singing matters. In Exodus 15, verse 1, following Israel's miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, then sang Moses and the children of Israel unto the Lord. That was a song of celebration. It was a song of celebration of what God had done. David said in Psalm 32 and verse 7, Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. So there are songs that are about God's deliverance, which is about His power, His grace, His mercy. It's songs celebrating such. In Isaiah 35 and verse 10, we read of songs of everlasting joy. So songs have an element of joy. In Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, we read of redemption. And then we read in verse 3, He hath put a new song in my mouth. Okay, so now we're talking about, first of all, a God-placed song. He hath put a new song in my mouth. And I believe that's true of every saved individual. Again, the issue is not whether the individual can sing in a pleasant way. That's not the issue. The issue is that God placed a song in the heart of every child of God. And it's a different song. It's a new song. So it's different than the world's song. Not only different in words, but it's different in every way. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. So it is a new song, which means it's a different song. And it is a song of praise. We are exhorted in Psalm 96 and verse 1, sing unto the Lord a new song. A new song. And reading on in verses 2 and 3 there in Psalm 96, we see that it is a song that praises. It is a song that shows forth and declares. And all singing to God should be a song that praises God, a song that declares, a song that shows forth the Lord. In Psalm 98 and verse 1, we read again of this new song, and again it's a celebration of what the Lord has done. Psalm 149 verse 1, Isaiah 42 verse 10, we see that this new song is again a song of praise. So again, it is a new song. And all that means is it's a different song. It means that it is a contrast to our former song. It's in contrast to what we used to sing before salvation. It's different in words. A lot different in words. It's different in meaning. It's different in purpose. I mean, what's the purpose of singing worldly songs if you think, what is the purpose? There's a purpose in singing to God. So our new song is different in purpose. It's different in melody. It's different. It's superior. Because it's God-placed. It's godly. And not secular. Worship, music that worships God cannot be secular. Now, by that, I do not mean that you cannot use secular instruments. You can get a bucket and play in a bucket. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, we don't do it that way. Well, maybe not. If David were to walk in this building and say, "What is that? What in the world is that? I've never seen that before." We're not even talking about the musical instruments. But it's different. The instruments play differently. Whatever the instrument might be, to me that's not even an issue. It's played differently. It's played differently. It's new. It's not secular. In heaven, Revelation 5, 9, and 10. Well, let's turn there. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. They sung a new song. What's that mean? It means it's different. It's different than even the most spiritual song on earth. It's different. And notice what it's about. Thou art worthy to take the book to open seals thereof. And he goes on and just gives God the glory. Singing is a God-given gift to all of us that are saved. Again, the issue is not whether we're in tune. That's not the issue. The issue is God gives us a song that are saved. And singing does matter. It matters. So that brings us to some principles. Some basic principles laid out in our text of singing. First of all, in Isaiah 5, verse 1, he says, I will sing to my well-beloved. In Ephesians verse 19, it is singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, the important word in each of those parts that we just read is that preposition to. It expresses the motion, not emotion, the motion, the movement, the direction of the singing. It's in the direction of the Lord. Singing like worship is to the Lord. If worship is to anything other than the Lord, it's not worship. It ceases to be worship at that very moment. Same with singing. When singing ceases to be to the Lord, it ceases to be worship. If someone stands up and God knows their heart, we're not going to judge. God knows their heart. But if someone stands up and sings a special, and they're singing to the congregation, that's not worship. That's a performance. That's not worship. Singing is to the Lord. When it ceases to be to the Lord, it's no longer worship. So, this singing that we're talking about is to the Lord. It moves in the direction of God. It is a loving, grateful, glorifying, magnifying, exalting, reverencing response to God. That's what spiritual singing is. And again, it matters. It matters immensely who we sing to. And all our singing is to be to God. Notice, secondly, singing is about the Lord. He says in Isaiah 5, verse 1, I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved. I will sing to my Lord of my Lord. Again, the important word, or the word we want to focus upon, is that preposition of. It speaks of the substance or the content of the song. Substance and content of a song matters because it's to be sung to the Lord, of the Lord. If it's not of the Lord, if it's not about the Lord, it's not worship. It's not worship. If it's not to the Lord, it's not worship. So singing, just like worship, is about God. Isaiah 5, verse 1 again, a song of my beloved. And it goes on to say, touching his vineyard. So it is a song of the Lord relating to his people. So it is a song of the Lord that is relevant to you and I. But the focal point of the song is the Lord. The reason for the song is the Lord. The motive of the song is the Lord. That which dominates the song is the Lord. Singing to the Lord, about the Lord, That makes it an activity of wonder. I mean, it's a thing of wonder to sing to the Lord. It's a thing of wonder to sing to the Lord about the Lord. That makes it a matter of jubilation. It makes it a matter of exuberance. So if it's to the Lord and of the Lord, it matters. It matters. In Isaiah 5 verse 1, notice the personal pronoun my. I will sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved. So it's personal. There is a personal relationship. It's singing to the Lord, about the Lord. And it means that He's a reality in our lives. But if we're singing to our God, about our God, that means there's an awareness of God when we're singing. It means that there's an attachment. All of this coincides with worship. And notice also in Isaiah 5 verse 1, the words, well-beloved, twice. And then notice the word beloved. So three times, talking about singing to the Lord and of the Lord, three times, twice well-beloved, once beloved, three times he expresses love to the Lord in his song. So it's a matter of personal love. It's a matter of personal delight. It's a matter of personal desire for Him. These are elements in our singing. Third, and that'll bring us to, let's consider the elements of singing and songs. First of all, it's Holy Spirit induced. Notice again, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, what we read there in verse 19 proceeds from verse 18. And verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That is, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. It is an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's what stimulates our spiritual life. It's also what stimulates our song and our singing to Him. It is to be moved along by the Holy Spirit. So singing is to the Lord. It's about the Lord. And it ought to be the result of the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Secondly, concerning these elements, it's Word of God based. Ephesians 5, verse 19 says, speaking. It's in the context of songs. It's in the context of singing. Speaking. That word says a lot. Again, it has reference to words. When you think of speaking, what do we speak? We speak words. You don't speak gibberish. You speak words. So in the context of singing, this is the words that we sing. The word singing, or the word speaking here, is vocalizing. Again, along a melodic line. So what we read in Ephesians 5 verse 19, first of all, is a sentence. And it speaks of the worship of singing. And it does not begin with the music. It begins with speaking. It begins with the words. not the music. I'm not saying the music isn't important, but that's not where this verse begins. It begins with the words. It doesn't begin with the melody. It doesn't begin with the tempo. It begins with speaking. Again, he's in the context of singing. The emphasis is speaking, which of course is a form of communication. But what else does speaking imply? Well, words clearly articulated. When you think of someone speaking, you usually think of someone speaking words that are clearly articulated and understood. That's what singing is to be. Songs, maybe it's just my ears, that are supposedly worship and I can't understand any of the words. That's not speaking. That is not clearly articulating. Music to God, music of God, is to be clearly articulated. The words of a song are so important. It begins with speaking. So the words of a song matter. People say, well, the words may not quite be right, but I like the tune. That's not where it begins. It begins with the words. It begins with the words. And they are to be clearly articulated. The parallel passage, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you, and that's in the context of singing. So the words are to correspond with the word of Christ. The words are to correspond with the word of God. In other words, the word of God is our standard for the songs that we sing. This, again, truth and spirit. The words of our songs and singing are to correspond to the word of God. We're not to preach one thing and sing something else. They're to coincide. They're based in truth. Speaking. That's the message of the song. That's the message of the song. What's the most important part of the song? Is it the music? No, it's the message of the song. And that's true, of course, when you're singing to God. And you're singing of God, the emphasis, and I'm not downplaying anything else. I'm not saying it's unnecessary. What I'm saying is the emphasis is the message. And the message must be true to the Word of God in order to be a proper song. The music, the instruments, they're wonderful. But they're not the most important part of the song. That's not where he begins in either Ephesians or the text in Colossians. The music is not to overpower or drown out the message. That defeats the purpose. How many times you see someone singing special and they sing very softly. And there's the piano player or organ player. Boom, boom, and you can't hear, it drowns out. You've defeated the purpose. The music is not to drown out the song unless it's me singing. Then you can drown it out. But the message, that's the most important matter. The message of the song. So the music needs to be suitable to the message. It needs to be suitable to the message of the song. And I'm sorry, but not in an apologetic way, that rock music does not coincide with a spiritual song. They don't go together. They don't. We see The music ought to help communicate what? The message of the song. It helps communicate the message. It's an accompaniment. So the music is really secondary. I'm not saying it's not important, but it is secondary to the message of the song. And it's to carry the message of the song. It's not to bury it. That's not the purpose of the music. So the message of the song must correspond to the Word of God. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Truth. Words in a song matter. Truth is not relative. Truth is not subjective. Truth is not ambiguous. It is absolute. It is biblical fact. It is narrow. It is distinctly black and white. And the songs that we sing are to be true in their message. Always. We make changes in songs to make them coincide the Word of God. And someone might say, well, that's just one word. But that one word can change everything. That one word can be erroneous. So it's important. The words are important. We see also, which emphasizes that singing is to be clear, clearly articulated. Songs have a teaching nature. We read there in Colossians 3, verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in songs. So the songs that we sing have a teaching and edifying purpose. Well, then they must be clearly articulated. You can't teach someone if you cannot clearly enunciate a word. So they have to be clearly articulated. They're to educate. Our songs are to admonish, and that word means to advise, to counsel, to urge, to exhort. It's what our songs are to do. They're to encourage. They're a part of worship. People will say, singing prepares us for worship. No. Singing is a part of worship. You ought to prepare for worship before you get here. Now, singing can be preparatory to preaching. That is true, but it is not a preparation for worship. It is worship. And again, that's why you should be here for singing. So if singing teaches and admonishes, that provides us another reason why the song must be true. Why the song must be true and why it must be clearly articulated. The next thing we see here in Ephesians 5 and Colossians, and we'll hurry, is the format of the songs. The design, the style, the presentation of the song, that may vary. And that's seen both in Ephesians 5, verse 19, Colossians 3, verse 16, by the words psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I believe that's talking about different types of singing. It's not easy to determine precisely the difference between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But obviously there's a difference because he makes them different. Now psalms, that's not hard to understand. I believe right here, we're to sing the Word of God. We're to sing psalms. You can't get more scriptural than a God-inspired psalm. I mean, there's no song written more scriptural than that. Nothing wrong with singing the psalms. We see hymns. Now, most people think that hymns, the emphasis of hymn is upon praise. That may be. I don't know. But again, that's not my point. Spiritual songs, that's the nature. It's about anything spiritual. It can be doctrinal. It can be prophetical. It can be historical as far as what the Lord has done for us. But it is spiritual in nature. And the music corresponds. to the song. But whatever the composition of the song is, whether it be a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song, it's to be to the Lord. It's to be about the Lord. It's to be Holy Spirit induced. Its message is to be based upon the Word of God. It's to be for God's glory. And it is to teach and admonish the people of God. No matter whether it be a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song. We see the fountain of the song. Ephesians 5:19, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, a professional singer who is not saved can get up and they can sing Amazing Grace or How Great Thou Art or any one of those great songs. And a child of God can get up and they may not have the talent that that professional singer has. But it's from the heart. It's grace in the heart. Makes all the difference in the world. So these songs unto the Lord, about the Lord, proceed from a heart. A heart that's been changed by God. A heart that's right with God. Makes a big difference in our singing when our heart's right with God. A heart that's been impacted by God. In Colossians it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, in the context of singing, it's to be the word of God in us. And the song is to proceed from that heart. It's a heart of love to the Lord. It's a heart filled with reverence to the Lord. It's a heart fixed upon the Lord. It's a heart dedicated to God. It's a heart willing to serve God and surrendered to God and humbled. It's a humbled heart. It kills a song. I'm talking about in church service. When someone thinks that they're just a great singer and there's pride, you ruined it. You ruined the song. It's to be with humility because it comes from the heart. It's a heart filled with gratitude, a heart filled with desire, delight, wonder, and praise. It's a heart united to the one who saved our soul. That's where the song proceeds from. And notice in Colossians 3:16, it's plural, your hearts. In congregational singing, there ought to be a unity of heart. Everyone right with God. Everyone in a relationship with the Lord. It makes a big difference. The issue is not whether the congregation's made up of a bunch of good singers. That's not the issue. It's hearts right with God. And that's what makes a song service, when hearts are near to God. So there must be unity of heart. In congregational singing, there's to be unity of heart. The singing's better then. It's just better. So our entire lives ought to be defined by what we read in our text verses. Our lives ought to be singing to the Lord. Singing about the Lord. And singing matters. It matters. The issue is not the quality of the voice. That's not the issue. The issue is the Lord has put a song in our hearts. And we're to sing to Him. We're to sing of Him. For His honor and for His glory. And we do thank the Lord, I do, for those who have ability to sing. I mean, that's wonderful. That's a wonderful gift. I thank the Lord for the ones God has given the gift to write songs. many of them, of course, most of them, aren't what we would call New Testament Baptist. But there is no way that you're going to ever convince me that God has not gifted them to write songs. You're never going to convince me differently. If the only ones the Lord gifts are those in New Testament Baptist churches, we're not going to have a whole lot of songs. Singing is a gift. Songs are a gift. And I used to deal with some people that, well, that song's written by a Methodist. We shouldn't sing that. Well, throw the hymn book away. And open your Bible and we'll just sing Psalms. Well, we can't do that. Well, that's the most scriptural form of singing there is. If you got a problem with a song written by a Methodist or whatever, it doesn't really matter who it was written by. It's the message of the song. We don't get up and announce so-and-so wrote this song and they were a devoted Methodist. You just sing the words. So we're thankful for those who have the ability to sing. We're thankful for those who don't have the ability to sing, because God still put a song in our hearts. And we're thankful for those who can write words and those who can put those words to music. It all is to enhance our worship, and it's all a part of worship. Singing matters. Singing's important. And we use several here to lead singing. Brother Larry leads it most of the time. And we have good song leaders. And people ought to be here for the singing, because it's part of the worship. And if your attitude is, well, that's just the singing, you don't understand. You fail to understand the basic truth here, the importance of that singing. God help us to sing to the Lord and to sing of the Lord. Brother Jimmy.